The Gospel lesson for this morning from the Gospel according to St. John. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If, as Mark Twain once famously said, reports of his death were greatly exaggerated, at least he knew whereof he spoke. In The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, Twain recounts that owing to his unrequited love for Becky Thatcher, Tom Sawyer decided to leave home and teach those who didn't love him a thing or two. Upon meeting up with his friend Joe Harper, the two boys resolved to escape from the hard usage and lack of sympathy they got at home by roaming abroad into the great wide world and vowing never to return to their little riverside town. They were later joined by Huck Finn, and together the boys set sail for Jackson's Island as pirates, without telling anyone where they were going. Once their raft had run aground on a small island in the middle of the river, the boys built a fire. They ate the food that they had stolen from the pantries at home. They smoked a pipe, as boys do, and they fell asleep wrestling with their consciences as they considered their actions and tried to determine just what it is that pirates do. Well, the next afternoon, sensing a commotion and hearing a loud sound, the boys ran to the shore closest to the town from which they had made their escape. From their vantage point, they could see a small flotilla of ships, the skiffs and the ferry boat loaded with people out on the water about a mile south of town. "Somebody's drowned!" exclaimed Tom. And as they watched and listened to the search party, a revealing thought occurred to them. "Boys," said Tom, "I know who's drowned. It's us." They felt like heroes in an instant. Here was a gorgeous triumph. They were missed. They were mourned. Hearts were breaking on their account, tears were being shed, accusing memories of unkindnesses to these lost lads were rising up, and unavailing regrets and remorse were being indulged. But best of all, the departed were the talk of the whole town, and they were the envy of all the other boys. This was fine with our three pirates, who thought it was worthwhile to be a pirate after all. Well, when the community gathered on Sunday at the small church in town, the mourners sat on the front row. The old minister rose reverently to preach on the text, "I am the resurrection and the life." As the service proceeded, the clergyman drew such pictures of grace, the winning ways and the rare promise of the lost lads, that every soul there, thinking that he recognized those pictures, felt a pang in remembering that he had persistently blinded himself to them always before, and had persistently seen only faults and flaws in the poor boys. The minister related many a touching incident in the lives of the departed too, which illustrated their sweet, generous natures. And the people could easily see now how noble and beautiful these episodes were and remembered with grief at the time they occurred that they had seemed rank rascalities deserving of the cowhide leather belt. The congregation became more and more moved as the pathetic tale went on, till at last the whole company broke down and joined the weeping mourners in a chorus of anguished sobs, the preacher himself giving way to his feelings and crying in the pulpit. But even all this crying could not hide the sound of the creak as the back door of the church opened. The minister raised his eyes above his handkerchief and stood transfixed. For there, marching up the aisle, were Tom in the lead, followed by Joe and Huck bringing up the rear. They had hidden in the gallery of the church to listen to their own funeral sermon being preached. Upon their discovery, the boys were immediately smothered with hugs and kisses. Thanksgiving broke out over their being restored to the community. The minister shouted at the top of his lungs, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow! Sing," the minister said, "and put your hearts in it." Well, something like that happened with Tabitha. Or Dorcas, if Greek is your preferred biblical language, died. Unlike the mischievous boys in The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, whose misdeeds were magically transformed in the old minister's preaching, Dorcas really was a pillar of her community. A woman who, throughout her life, had devoted herself to good works and charity. Dorcas was not, as someone has pointed out, a preacher. She wasn't a theologian. She wasn't an eloquent writer. Nor did she do brave deeds. She didn't even make major financial gifts to her church, the sort that gets one's name on a plaque. But Dorcas did win converts. Dorcas touched people's lives because she took care of people. And she took particular care of the widows in her community, the women who, by losing a husband, also lost their economic lifeline and their standing in the community. In fact, it was over the question of just what to do with, how to take care of the widows that the church created its first pastoral office. The office of a deacon. Dorcas cared for these dependent, powerless women by creating her own faith-based initiative. She created a ministry of sewing clothing, tunics and shawls and dresses and scarves, and giving them to these poor widows. And so when she died, perhaps suddenly, maybe unexpectedly, obviously tragically, her friends made the two calls that are always made when a follower of Jesus dies. One call was to the undertaker, and one call was to the preacher. Sure enough, the undertaker came and did his work with the help of Dorcas's friends, the women whom she had loved and befriended. They washed her body and laid it out on the cooling board in an upstairs room. And then the preacher came, a preacher by the name of Peter, and the women took him upstairs to see Dorcas. The widows of Joppa quickly surrounded Peter, crying rivers of tears, as they took turns showing Peter the clothing that Dorcas had made for them. clothing that they happened to be wearing at the time. Now, as women, the widows weren't simply sharing information the way men do when men communicate, we report, we share information. The women, however, were sharing their experiences the way women do when women communicate. As they showed Peter their tunics and their scarves and their shawls, they remembered how Dorcas had talked with them and cried with them, how Dorcas had held their hands and stroked their hair, how Dorcas had asked about not only them, but also their children when she came to bring the clothes. These tunics then weren't merely fashion items. They were tokens of love. Dorcas hadn't simply woven together strands of thread. She had woven together the strands of their lives. Dorcas hadn't knitted only tunics. She had knitted together an entire community. But now the very fabric of that community threatened to unravel because Dorcas was dead. But Peter knew a thing or two about what can happen in an upstairs room. He had been in one when Jesus came and took the cold, lifeless hand of a little 12-year-old girl and told her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she did. And she was restored to her father and mother, who had been active in the worshiping community. Peter had been there when Jesus stopped a funeral procession and took hold of the coffin and commanded its young occupant to come out, which the young man did, and he was restored to his grieving mother. Peter had been there, had been in that upstairs room when Jesus himself appeared to his disciples, showing them the mark of the nails in his hands and the mark of the spear in his side. And because he had been there, Peter knew what the others only believed, namely that the dead can be raised by the power of God. Having seen it done, Peter put everyone outside, gently ushering the crying widows out of the room, telling them, "Wait just a moment." And then Peter knelt down beside Tabitha's bier, and he began to pray. And then he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." And at that moment, she opened her eyes, and she sat up just as alive as she could be. Now, here's the astonishing news, my friends. If Peter can raise the dead, we can too. Now, does this mean that I think we should all get up as one body and make our way to Restland Cemetery or Parkland Hospital and invade the morgue in each place? No, that's not what I have in mind, as spectacular as that may be. What I mean is that we share Peter's power. Peter's job was quite simply to announce the availability of the Lord's healing power for all who believe. Peter had come to proclaim the reality that because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there is loose in the world a power that makes the unthinkable possible. Peter was able to resuscitate Dorcas, Tabitha, if you prefer, not because he was able to do magic, but because he knew firsthand God's resurrection power. Dorcas had died. And with her had died her life-giving work. Jesus had died, and with him had died his life-giving work. But God raised from the dead both Dorcas and Jesus, vindicating that life-giving work. As Will Willimon puts it, the how of resurrection is not something so trivial as to be explained. And so I can't say how it is that through Peter's prayer, Tabitha was raised from the dead. I don't know the physics of how God raised Jesus from the dead. But such is God's power that the dead are raised, beginning with Jesus and continuing among those who follow him, who are called according to his name, who are committed to his purpose, who pattern their lives after his. Peter's own life had been fundamentally changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Its power had raised Peter from a life of denial and doubt to a lifetime of preaching and healing. Jesus' resurrection power had availed for Dorcas, and not only for her, but also for the community that she loved and served. If resurrection can transform them, it can transform you too. Thanks be to God for the promise of resurrection for all of us. Amen.